Good to see you this morning. Grab your Bibles. We're in Acts chapter 16. Be looking at this chapter, the beginning of it at least on Wednesday night. So turn there with me. Acts 16, starting in verse 1. 16:1. Then came he, this is Paul, on his second missionary journey. He's picked up Silas, end of chapter 15 tells us. They're now headed on their second missionary journey. So he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for them to keep. This is the letter that was written in chapter 15 to the churches, freeing them from rules and regulations and traditions. So they were delivering them the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established, verse 5, in faith and increased in number daily. Father, we do ask that you would be among your people today. We know you inhabit the praises of your people. So, Lord, you're here right now. So do a good work through your word. May your spirit move upon the waters of your words and make application to individual hearts, Lord. So bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. What would be the most shocking thing someone could do? If you were to think it through, what would shock you? What would be something that would grab your attention in a shocking kind of way? I was thinking about this yesterday. What would shock me? What would shock me if tomorrow morning I turned on the news and Al Gore was on making a presentation and he said, "Hey, America, the world, Europe, Kyoto, that global warming thing, that Oscar-nominated, Oscar-winning documentary I did, An Inconvenient Truth, global warming, I have to admit, I was just kidding." And you know, Rush Limbaugh is right. He's right, I'm wrong. It's true, he does have talent on loan from God. Ditto's El Rushbo. That would shock me if I saw that tomorrow in the news. That would be out of character. You would say, Al Gore doing that? That's crazy. Shocking. I would be shocked if tomorrow Dutch Brothers decided it's not all good. We're going to go hippie on you. From now on, all of our drinks will be decaf. That would be shocking. I'd sue. It's just that simple. Wednesday night Bible study would be Wednesday night nap time. I'm talking about me. What would be shocking for me to do? It'd be shocking for me to start or stop eating ice cream and start running marathons and be really serious up here and to prove I was serious, to preach from a pulpit and dress like the Pope. That'd be pretty shocking. A little out of character for me. You may say, it would be shocking for me to come here, Matt, on Sunday morning and for me to come here and find a comfortable seat. That would be shocking. Out of character. Now, those things would be shocking. Al Gore, Dutch Brothers, that would shock us. But you know what? To me, they're dwarfed by what I read yesterday in chapter 16. Paul does something to me that is shocking. Check out verse 3. It says there that he took Timothy, a believer, and he had him circumcised. That to me is so out of character for Paul.
What do you mean, Matt? Well, chapter 15, if you remember from last Sunday or from Wednesday night, Paul was arguing salvation means not, or circumcision means nothing. You don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. He went toe-to-toe with this group of people. He traveled for 3 weeks from Antioch down to Jerusalem just to back up his point. Argued and argued and argued it. You don't have to be circumcised, he would say. Over and over, he'll write about it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, circumcision is nothing when it comes to spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, circumcision is nothing. Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. Writes about it. His own protege, Titus, he would say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, I made sure he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Over and over. It's not that stuff that matters. Salvation isn't dependent upon that. Writes and argues circumcision means nothing. And then he grabs Timothy and has him circumcised. How out of character of Paul. What's the big deal, Matt, about Timothy being circumcised? What's so big about that? What does that matter? So big deal he was circumcised. This would have been 2,000 years ago. This would have been a grown man. This would have been before the days of laser-sharpened scalpels and any kind of pain medication. There was no Advil to pop. There was none of that. It was, in one word, it was painful for this guy. Now, I think, guys, we can kind of grasp it. Throughout our lives, we can grasp this idea. That is painful. Gals, let me try to explain it to you, how painful this might be. No way. I joke a little bit about pain. And there was a while back that my wife was insisting that I couldn't run. I didn't know how to run. I was making fun of runners because I can't run. And so my manhood was threatened. And so I challenged her to a race. I said, that's it. We're running. Monday morning. Let's go. So I hadn't run in probably 2 years at that point. I mean, as far as I'd ever run was to go to the fridge and get some more ice cream. So I was out of shape, but you know what? It didn't matter. I was going to beat my wife in that run. Either I was going to die of a heart attack or I was going to win, one or the other. And so we take off and we're running, and we ran a long ways. I mean, it seemed like eternity we ran, at least 26.2 miles, at least a marathon. And so we're running this, and then we finally come, and I'm keeping up with her, I have to admit. I was doing really good. Until we came to this downgrade, and it was the final part of the run down back to our house on these trails. And my wife, she just took off down that part, I mean, real fast. I couldn't run, though, because I started getting this real intense pain in the front of my legs, shin splints. And so I'm just hobbling down, trying to keep, with all my force, I'm trying to keep up with my wife. Oh, I got to beat her. And I'm just pained. And I joked about that. I said, you know, the pain that I experienced there, I think for the first time, I truly knew what my wife went through in childbirth. I was joking about that. But in reading about this, and studying this, the pain that Timothy would go through would be very similar to the pain that a woman would go through in childbirth. That's what he would experience over the course of 2 or 3 days, that kind of pain. This is a serious sacrifice on the part of Timothy's life. So why? What was he thinking? If circumcision means nothing, Paul argues that time and time again when it comes to spiritual matters. What was he thinking? Why would he do that? Paul would say salvation is not from works. It's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He can't earn it. He doesn't deserve this. Why does Timothy do this? Why? One reason. Self-sacrifice. Timothy here understood something. He understood that, you know what? By me being uncircumcised, by my dad being a Greek, this is going to hinder the ministry. Everywhere we'll go, instead of being able to share the gospel, encourage the churches, everywhere we go, there's going to be one discussion. Why isn't Timothy circumcised? And we'll have to debate it, and we'll have to talk about it, and we'll have to argue it, and it will just inhibit the ministry. It'll hold us back. And so Timothy said, you know what? For the good of the ministry, for the good of these other people. For the Jews, verse 3 it says, that were in those quarters, in that area, all around, for their good, I'm going to sacrifice in this way so I won't hinder the ministry. Self-sacrifice. That's the way these guys both lived. Paul would say, in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he would say, I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. That was his mentality. That's the way he lived. He would say, if meat offends somebody, if eating meat was to offend somebody, cause them to stumble, I would give up my right to meat in order not to stumble that person. These guys understood something. They understood that, you know what, there's more important kingdom stuff than my own rights. My right to eat meat. My right to be pain-free. And I'm going to give that up to bless you. I'm going to give that up for you. My rights, my liberties, myself, it's secondary to the kingdom. It's secondary to you guys, Timothy would say. And I believe verse 5 is a direct byproduct of what Timothy did in verse 3. He sacrificed in that way. And in verse 5, it says, the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Because Timothy was willing to lay it down, sacrifice, when he went to those churches, he was able to minister instead of causing division, instead of causing arguments, instead of causing confusion. He was able to minister. And they were increased in faith because he sacrificed. Matt, don't tell me you're going to teach a message on sacrificing. I came here to be encouraged. I came here to be uplifted. Don't tell me you're going to tell me about self-sacrifice. I am. The reason is because it's throughout God's Word. From the book of Genesis, Abraham, all the way to Jesus in the New Testament, you see people sacrificing of themselves for the good of others. It's throughout God's Word. It's important. As Christians, we cannot overlook this important idea of self-sacrifice. It impacts people. There's fruit from it. There's fruit we enjoy today because of the sacrifices people have made. What do you mean, Matt? In this country. Our country would not exist if it were not for people, Americans, understanding this simple thing of self-sacrifice. We would be speaking German right now if it wasn't for 292,000 young men and women who gave their lives in World War II. 1.7 million in that same war, permanently injured because of World War II. They sacrificed on our behalf. I was reading some excerpts from a book, a couple of different books, on World War II, books like The Greatest Generation. And it retold a story about a doctor that operated on this young man that was severely injured in World War II. And after the operation, the young man came to and the doctor was at his bedside and he said, hey, it's going to be all right, kid. You're going to make it through. But he said, I've got some real bad news for you. You lost your arm. We had to amputate it. You lost it. To which this young man gave an incredible answer. He said, in a weak, pale voice, he said, no, doc. I didn't lose my arm. I gave my arm. That's it. Self-sacrifice has guaranteed the freedoms that we're enjoying here in our country. People that have understood that. People that have gone before us. We reap the fruits of it. Not only in our country, but in this church right now. If it weren't for a bunch of people sacrificing, men and women sacrificing seriously this morning their sleep because of daylight savings time, we wouldn't have chairs to sit in. We wouldn't have coffee outside. We wouldn't have cookies to eat. We wouldn't have places to park. We wouldn't have a microphone for me to talk in. You may say, that would have been a good idea. Because people sacrifice, we get to enjoy their fruits even this morning. I can get even closer for me personally. If it wasn't for you guys sacrificing, I wouldn't get a paycheck. And my wife wouldn't be able to go shopping. I'm going to learn all about sacrifice when I get home because of that one. There is fruit that comes from lives that are lived self-sacrificially. Well, that's great for them, Matt. That's great for everybody else. I know there's fruit for other people, but what about me? How does living a life of self-sacrifice, what does that do for me? How does it affect me? Why would I want to do that? Let me read for you what Jesus said about a life of self-sacrifice. You can just mark it down. It's found in Matthew 16. Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, says this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus says this. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. That speaks of self-sacrifice. Denying myself, denying my rights, my liberties, denying them. Taking up my cross, that place of self-sacrifice. Following him. Because those that want to save their life, mine, my right, my deal, Jesus says, they end up losing it. And those that lose their life, give it up for other people. Give up their rights for other. Find life. Abundant life. Full life. Rich life when it's given for other people. People that are selfish and self-centered become very small, I believe. They limit. Jesus, I believe, is saying there, if you want to be all that you can be in life, if you want to be all that you can be in life, learn to live self-sacrificially. That's the only way you're going to find real life. It's the only way. You got to lose it to find it. How does that work, Matt? Let me give you a few examples from our lives. How self-sacrificial living affects you. How you can only be all you can be when you learn to live self-sacrificially first. First, you'll never be all you can be as a partner in marriage until you learn self-sacrifice. Let me read for you what the Bible says about that. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 25. This is probably the most important chapter on marriage. Paul says this about marriage. He says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. You're saying that is a sacrifice. That's painful. I would gladly trade places with Timothy rather than submit myself to my husband. The only way marriage works, though, is if we follow these simple guidelines. Wives, submit. It's a sacrifice. You're giving up. There's no doubt about it. Submission is not submission unless it's submission. Unless it's something that you're not necessarily into. Paul says, that's the way it works. You got to submit. You got to sacrifice. But then husbands, we don't get off. Husbands, it says this. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, we are to love our wives just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? How did Christ give himself for it? He sacrificed himself. He died for the church. Now, many times, we as guys will interpret that as no problem, man. If some over-caffeinated fruitcake came into my house with a 45, I would totally take a bullet for my wife. I'll sacrifice this way, no problem. That's how we view it. And most of us would do that. There's no problem with that. You know, we'll protect our families. We'll give our lives. But that's not really what's being said here. It's a day-to-day thing. It's living self-sacrificially for our wives. It's when you hear those frightening four words that will turn any courageous man into a coward. Honey, can we talk? It's, but honey, I just sat down to watch TV. I'm tired. It's my right. Well, at least can we talk during the commercials? It's the Super Bowl. The commercials are the best part. That's where sacrificial living is lived out day to day. When you don't want to. I don't want to talk right now. I want to watch TV. I don't want to do that. The best marriages, marriages that thrive, simply do these two things. The women submit and the men sacrifice. If men and women would simply do Ephesians chapter 5, we would have the best marriages in the world. I'm convinced of it. It's the way it works correctly. All right, I'll sacrifice that, honey. I won't do that. I'll do this for you. I'll give that up because I'm loving you like Christ loved the church. Your marriage will thrive. You'll find life, Jesus would say, when you lose it for your wife, when you lose it for your husband. That's the marriages that work. That's when Ephesians 5 becomes beautiful. There's trust there. You'll never be all you can be until you learn, as a partner in marriage, to live self-sacrificially. Not only in your marriage, but secondly, you'll never be all you can be until you learn to live self-sacrificially as a parent to your kids. There are no perfect parents. Anyone that has kids knows that. You lose it at times. You get angry, your patience rubs raw, whatever. But you know what? The best parents are parents that learn to live sacrificially for their kids. See, I had both in my life. I had a dad who didn't get this. I had a dad who just wanted to do his own thing. It was all about him. He never learned to sacrifice for his kids. When I was 4 years old, he left and never came back. Wanted to do his own thing. Live my own life. They're a hindrance to me. So he was out of there. But I had a mom that did the very opposite. She sacrificed everything for us kids. She had a college degree, could have got a good job, made a lot of money. But instead of doing that, she took a job as a teacher's aide. They don't make a lot of money, if you know a teacher's aide. She took a job as a teacher's aide because she wanted the same hours as her kids. I want to get up with my kids. And she did every morning, reading to us the daily bread, our devotions. I want to come home with my kids and I want to cook meals for them. And she did. We had dinner every night together. She sacrificed her right. She could have done that. Could have made more money. Could have, you know, gone that direction. But no, I'm sacrificing for my kids. She never dated when I grew up. She had the right, no doubt about it. She could have done that. That's within her right. Absolutely. I would have never taken that away from her. But she decided no for my kids. And we, like any family, had our issues. And, you know, there's no perfect family as well. But never once can I remember any of us kids questioning mom's love for us? She proved it. There's no greater love, Jesus would say, than when someone lays down his life for another. That's what my mom modeled for me. She laid it down. That's the best parent in the world. Doing this for the betterment of my kids. I'm going to not do that. I'm going to give that up. That's my right to do that. It's my right to do that. I can find verses for this. You know what? Timothy could have found verses not to be circumcised. There's tons of them. But he said, I'm going to give that up for you guys. That's what a great parent says. I have that right. I could do that or I couldn't do that, whatever it is. But because I want to see you do well, son, daughter, I'm going to sacrifice that for your sake. That's the best parent. The book of Malachi says this. Why does God want good marriages? Valid question. Why does it matter? He answers it. Malachi 2:15, to raise up a godly offspring. God wants godly marriages that will produce godly kids. People that learn, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice for my kids. I'm going to keep this out, or I'm going to start doing that for their sake. Not for mine. I can justify not doing it, but for their sake, I'm going to sacrifice. Those are the best parents. You'll never be all you can be in your marriage. You'll never be all you can be as a parent unless you learn self-sacrificial living. And finally, I'm convinced. You'll never be all you're to be as a person in the kingdom until you learn self-sacrificial living. Back in Matthew, where Jesus says that, Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, where Jesus says, you know what? Those that try to save their life, selfish, hold on to it, will lose it. And those that give up their life, hey, they're going to find it. The word he uses for life is interesting. He could have chosen a few different words. He chooses the word psuche, from where we get our word psyche. You can translate that just as easily. The guy that tries to save his life, tries to hold on to it, is going to lose his mind. And the guy that sacrifices, gives it up for other people, will find his mind. Find it. People that are selfish and self-centered, I believe Jesus would say in Matthew 16, are going to end up losing it. To me, one of the things that separates humanity from everyone, all other created beings, is our ability to self-sacrifice. Animals don't do that. My dog would never sacrifice her meal for my cat. No way. She chases the cat away every time. My food, don't touch it. They don't have that ability. Only humans have that ability. The ability to self-sacrifice, to give for others, is a quality that I believe makes us humans. Makes us human. And people that lose that, you know what? They become kind of animal-like. I read recently about a very famous author, Vladimir Nabokov. That name might ring a bell. A Russian-American writer. He's considered one of the most influential writers of the 20th century. His book, Lolita, is considered one of the most influential works of the 20th century. But he was a man that was very self-centered. If you've read his literature, if you've read his books, you know there's no compassion in them. They're very harsh, hard kind of literature. He grew up very wealthy in Russia. Once the revolution hit, he moved to America with his family. In America, he became a professor, very famous. Everybody loved him. He never was known for his compassion or his self-sacrifice. Well, he went to visit a friend once in Alta, Utah. But his name was James McLaughlin. And while he was there, he went out hunting butterflies. He was a biologist of sorts, and he loved to hunt butterflies. And so he's out one day hunting butterflies all day, comes back very late at night. This rich, famous, wealthy guy comes back very late that night. And he's talking to his friend James. He says, James, I was out in Bear's Gulch in hot pursuit of a butterfly. And I heard some groaning, some pathetic groaning, he said, coming from down in the stream below. And so James says, well, did you stop? And he said, no, I just had to have the butterfly. Well, the next day, James notified the authorities. They went up there, and they found down in that area was the body of an old gold prospector who had died yesterday morning. That's what happens to self-centered people. My butterfly is more important than your very existence. They become so self-centered, they lose their mind. I think of that, I read that story, and I say, that guy is nuts. Why would somebody do that? It was because he lived a life that was self-centered. His butterfly became more important than a person's life. See, God asks us to sacrifice sometimes. To give things up for the better of other people. Because that's what makes us human in a real, tangible way. I'll give that up for your bettering. I'll give that up for you. That's what Timothy did. He models it perfectly. I don't have to do this. It's my right. But I understand that for ministry to take place, for you guys to be blessed in this region, in these quarters, verse 3 says, I'm going to give this up for your blessing. And you know what? Timothy goes on in chapter 16, as we'll see, to become the pastor of the church at Philippi. And there in Philippi, this is what was written about him. It says that he, unlike anybody else, who mostly, Paul would say, care about themselves, only he demonstrated, proved his love. Why? Because he lived self-sacrificially there. He proved it. The greatest sermon will not be preached from up here behind a pulpit. The greatest sermons that are preached are people that live self-sacrificially. That's what affects people. That's what Timothy did. He affected people. He changed the church at Philippi. You want to be effective in ministry? You want to be in a thriving marriage? You want to be an excellent parent? You want to be developed in your character as a person? Learn like Timothy to self-sacrifice. I'll give up my right, my liberty, because I don't want to stumble you. I want to bless you. I want to see you do better. That's great people. That's big people. They understand that. And I would suggest, you know what? If you're finding right now that your marriage is in a little bit of a lull, there's not a lot of life to it, feels like you might be losing it, I would challenge you, pray today. Lord, is there something that I need to give up for my spouse? Is there something I need to sacrifice for her? It's my right. It's my privilege. I can justify it. I can make excuses for it. But is there something I should sacrifice for her for the betterment of my marriage? With your kids. Man, my kids, I don't know what's happening to them. You might pray. Or is there something that I've allowed in? Or something that I haven't done? It's my right. I can justify it. But Lord, is there something that I should sacrifice, not allow, and it's hindering my kids? Is there something, Lord? I want to sacrifice it because I want my kids to have life. I want them to do well. Pray that. Lord, is there something as a person for the kingdom that I should sacrifice that's going to further the ministry, that's going to bless people like Timothy did? Is there something like that that I should sacrifice? Show me what it is, Lord. And you know what you'll find if you listen to him like Timothy did? You know what you're going to find? You're going to find Matthew 16. Those that lose their life for my sake, they're going to find it. You're going to find deep, satisfying, real life, Jesus would say. It's found in denying yourself, taking up your cross. That's what you'll find. This is something that I struggle with. I'm very much my rights, my deal, my thing. I find scriptures to justify what I'm doing. And you know what? I have rights to do those things. God has really called me on the carpet in this last week. Matt, the greatest ministers are those that understood self-sacrifice. The men you remember that go down in history as greats were those that self-sacrificed. The guys that you want to forget are Vladimir Nabokov, self-centered, my right. He had every right to chase a butterfly. He didn't have to tell. But you look on that and you say, that's crazy. I want to learn to be a man that will sacrifice my rights to bless other people. Because you know what? That's where you're going to find life. You're going to find life in that. Jesus promises it. Father, I do ask that we would be a congregation that gets this simple principle so perfectly illustrated by Timothy. Giving up his rights, giving up his deal to bless other people. May we find in doing that, Lord, that our marriages thrive. They're not surviving. They're not hanging by a thread, but there's life in them. May we find in doing that, that we're able to parent in a powerful way. May we find in doing that, Lord, that we're preaching a message that's more powerful than anything from a pulpit. So enable us, Lord. We pray for wisdom in trying to decide what we should sacrifice, what we should give up, what will lead to real life. So give us wisdom in those areas, Lord, as we talk to you and pray about this in this week. So bless us.
May we find life, Lord, in losing ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.